and welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
If you have a Bible this morning, I'll invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 12. If you're kind of new-ish to the church or maybe don't know the rhythm, we are now back into our normal series and normal rhythms of walking through Scripture. We are walking in the fall. We are walking through an Old Testament book. In this case, it's Genesis, where we'll pick up. I think this is our third year in Genesis, and we'll do that for about 10 weeks, and that'll take us into the Advent season or right around there. And then on the other side of Advent, after Christmas, we're in the Gospel of Mark, looking at the life of Jesus. That takes us to Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, we are in some of the New Testament before we hit the Psalms in the summer. And so that's kind of the rhythm. We'll sprinkle some other series in as we go that we think might be relevant to you all. But we're back in Genesis. We're back in the easiest book of the Bible to find, Genesis. And we're picking up. So the last time we were in this book, if you've been with us, was like a year ago. And we were in Genesis chapter 11, where we just began to sort of talk about a guy named Abram. If you're unfamiliar with Abram, we're going to spend a lot of time the next 10 weeks walking through his story and his experience and encounter with God. And I'll just say this at the outset. If you don't know, at some point he'll begin to be referred to as Abraham. So if you're like, I don't know Abram, but I know Abraham, same guy. So we'll notice that as we go. This text this morning invites us to reflect on the challenge of faith. And we're in Los Angeles, Santa Monica. I mean, the reality is, for the vast majority of us, like, we weren't born here. I mean, lots of people are born in LA. It's always like finding a little treasure when you find someone who's born in Los Angeles, because most people come here from somewhere else, which means at some point they did a very scary thing. They looked at their life and they packed up and they came to Los Angeles. And almost all of you at one point who came to LA, like, you arrived in Los Angeles, and because I hear it all the time as a pastor, I'm just in LA, and you go, okay, what do you want to see? Like, I'm going to Hollywood. And it sounds so awesome. And then I don't think I've ever talked to someone who went to Hollywood for the first time and was like, it was better than I thought, right? Like, we all go to Hollywood and we go, this is terrible. Why would anyone visit Hollywood Boulevard? It's just a bunch of people dressed in strange costumes asking for money. And it's sort of like, it's just a very strange world. It's just not that glamorous. And it's kind of a nice picture of Los Angeles in general, which is it looks kind of beautiful on film and on screen. And in some ways, it really, really is. Like, I love LA. But when you travel from somewhere else and arrive here, you maybe discover that it's not all that you expected it to be. But it's hard to leave. It's hard to leave wherever you left to come to Los Angeles. And many of us would celebrate and thank God that we're better for it, but that doesn't mean that it's easy. It's really hard to leave what we know for what we don't yet know. And that's part of what's happening in the text. Have you ever left what you know for what you don't know? Maybe it's a city. Maybe it's a relationship that you got out of. Maybe you had a job that was stable and you didn't love it, but it was okay. But leaving that job into the unknown was scary and hard. We cling to what is most familiar to us. And we're going to see what it's like to sort of leave this morning. And after corruption, there's judgment and then redemption. And that's kind of how life works, right? That we have these good things and then they get corrupted, sometimes from our actions, sometimes from the actions of others. And then there's judgment, there's guilt, and there's shame, and there's hiding, and there's concern and worry. And then we long for redemption. We still go to the movie theater often to see stories about redemption because we all know how much we long for things to be made right. Well, that's what's been happening in Genesis 1 through 11. The last major story before Genesis 12 is at Babel. If you remember, at Babel, the people come together to build this tower and to build this city, and they're desiring, the text says, to make a name for themselves. Well, God is not interested in them making a name for themselves. I hope that doesn't shatter anybody's dreams as they come to LA. That's not God's greatest desire, is that you would make a name for yourself. And God confuses their language at Babel and scatters them out into the world. And then we get this genealogy of hope after that judgment, where the line, the genealogy line, follows from this guy named Shem to Terah to Abram. And things right now, as we pick up in Genesis 12, are looking rather bleak, because we're introduced last time in Genesis to a family of moon worshipers. We don't know. Anybody know any moon worshipers? I don't know any moon worshipers, but we do meet people in Los Angeles who worship strange things. But we meet a family of moon worshipers who is a little on the older side. They're in their 70s. They don't have children. And you're kind of going, what's God going to do? How is God going to bring about redemption? And Genesis chapter 12 is like a hinge in the book of Genesis. It's incredibly important because the first 11 chapters of Genesis deal with humanity in general. And then now it takes us to one family for the sake of all families. And so that's where we're at in Genesis chapter 12. Where is their redemption? Where is their hope? Let's read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." If you're taking notes with us this morning and you want to better understand this text, here's how I'm choosing to outline it. First, we'll look at the first three verses, which deal with call. The next couple of verses, which deal with cost. And finally, the last couple of verses, which deal with consecration. We'll walk through the story beat by beat, and I'll make some observations along as we go. We begin with call in verse 1 through 3. Starting at verse 1. The Lord speaks to Abram. Now, the last time in Genesis that God had spoke, it was Genesis chapter 9, where God had made a covenant with Noah. He told Noah to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, and told them there would be no more floods. But then things once again go poorly. Noah, the righteous, and his family sin, and rebellion increases in the land once again, and the people gather at Babel to make a name for themselves. So God spreads them throughout the earth, confusing their language, and then God shows up to Abram and says, "You don't get to make your name great. I'll make your name great. I'll turn you into a great nation. Through you, I will bless the whole world." And how does that happen? Well, it starts with a command. Go. Abram, leave. Leave your country. Leave your family. Leave your father's house. Leave it all. Leave the place that you know the only place you're familiar with. Leave the life that you know. Break off from your ancestors. To do that in the ancient world was impossible. See, most families in the ancient Near East stayed rooted in one place for generations. And so Abram, just thinking about going, is going to be socially shocking and incredibly dangerous. As you can imagine, there were no police forces or safe roads to take. Travelers were vulnerable to raiding bands, and it was a dangerous journey. Let me see if I can jog some of your all's memory. This was those who are a little bit older like myself. How many of you are familiar with the word dysentery by show of hands? Dysentery. Okay. Keep your hand raised. No, keep it up and put your hand down if you learned it somewhere other than the Oregon Trail. Look at that. That's amazing, right? That's how we all learned that word. Oregon Trail. When I was a child, I was put in front of a computer with one color, green or orange. And I got to play a game about the Oregon Trail where I learned as a kid that going to Oregon is very dangerous. And I'm not sure much has changed. But God says, go. And it's very dangerous what Abram's going to be called to do. It's way harder than that, though, because, like, notice that God says to Abram to go, and he tells him he's to leave kindred and his father's house, and he's to go. But did you catch this thing that God says? He says, go to the land that I will show you. Abram, leave everything you know and everything you are to a land that I will show you. Go, Abram, and I'll take care of the rest. Now, I think if we're honest, we do not like this. I do not like this. I'll give you a little secret about myself. If you and I go to a restaurant to eat, there's a 99% chance I have already looked at the menu before we've arrived. I've often already decided what I'm going to order. Sure, when the waiter comes over, I'll ask polite questions about what they recommend or think is best or if there are any specials, but there's a good chance that I've looked at Yelp or Google reviews and tried to figure out what the best thing is to order so I don't have a bad experience. I like to know what I'm getting into. Am I alone? No. Okay, I didn't think so. I think we like to know what to expect. Abram isn't called by God out of where he is. He's not called out of his land into a land where he can know what to expect. He's going to be caught off guard. God does not include the details. God here doesn't even include a destination. Go to the land that I will show you. God tells Abram, go with closed eyes. Go, not knowing what's in front of you or what's ahead of you. God is bringing Abraham from somewhere to somewhere else. But you need to see this, because this is the most important part. God isn't just calling Abraham primarily to leave one place and go to another. God is calling Abram to leave one place and come to himself. He's calling Abram from where he's at into relationship with him and to trust him. This is how God often works. God normally does not give us details about what following him looks like. Some of you, because I know your story, never thought you would end up in Los Angeles. God doesn't tell us what to expect or what will happen. He simply calls us to himself. He says to you and to me, take me at my word. Come to me, knowing that I always keep my promises, knowing that what I have planned for your life is better than what you would have planned for your life. God says, trust me. I know the details. You do not. I've got you, God says. I think one of the great hang-ups for many of us when it comes to faith is we're not really ready to go with God until we know where God's going to take us. That's one of the challenges. The Christian faith is by faith to faith. And I want you to just wrestle this morning with the idea that God calls us by faith, not to a journey that's all mapped out for us, but it is for him. And he invites you to trust him as he carries you on the journey of where he wants to go. Is there a place in your life right now where God is saying, I need you to trust me, even though you don't have all the details? I need you to obey before you see the destination. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament will highlight Abram's act here by saying that it's by faith that Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. For some of you, an act of faith is going to look like stepping forward into trusting God without getting what you want most, which is the knowledge of where it is you're going. And so some of you need to take a step in that conversation with that person and to attempt to reconcile to someone in your life, or a step toward generosity, or a step towards healing, or a step towards the unknown. God is not calling you all to move to Canaan. Let me be very clear about that. But I do want to recognize that the same God who called Abram out of the known to the unknown first calls him to himself and calls you more than anything to himself. After God's command, he then gives promises to Abram. He gives them seven of them. But before we get to the promises, I want you to think, head back one slide, please. I want you to think about what Abram is probably interested in. What is a 75-year-old man probably interested in a new land? He's well off financially. We can get that because he's got people working for him. Him and his wife don't have any children and they're past that age. 75-year-olds aren't really thinking about starting a family. That's not a normal thing. I know some 75-year-olds and not many of them are saying, we're really trying to get pregnant right now. Abram's brother has passed away. Like, what do you think Abram's version of the good life is at 75? I think it's, is it Florida? Is it Arizona? Palm Springs, right? You notice that some of the people who get a little older, they want a place that's a little hot, a little relaxed, a little nice, lots of amenities. Maybe that's what Abraham's hoping for, like a nice plot of land, though he's already got something pretty good. But there isn't much of a future for him, and he hasn't asked God for anything. There's nothing in the text that says Abram was asking God for anything at this point. God just shows up and says, I have something for you. You know what makes Abram special? God. God is what makes Abram special. The grace of God. Who is Abram? He's a moon worshiper. And God shows up and says, I'm going to do something in your life. Who am I really? Who are you really? I'm a nobody in a room full of some somebodies, but mostly nobodies. And we think somehow that we need to prove ourselves to God. What's amazing about God is God sees right where we're at and calls us right where we're at. So that the amazing thing he does is what he's going to do with your life. Not what you're going to do by trying to earn his favor.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
Abram hasn't proved himself. And sometimes God shows up in your life and knocks on your door and God says, I desire to bring you to a new place, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. And he makes these promises to Abram. He makes a great nation, verse 2. A blessing. He's going to make Abram's name great. Abram is going to be a blessing. He's blessed to be a blessing. And God says, whoever blesses you, like I'll bless those people. Whoever curses you, I'll curse those who dishonor you. And in you, Abram, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. Through one man, God is going to bless the whole world. The 75-year-old moon worshiper with his wife Sarai and their lack of children in their relatively comfortable life, God is going to do something great through Abram. Great in significance, great in fame, great in numbers. Through Abram, the whole world is going to be blessed. What is Abram thinking? We don't know. The text doesn't say. We just know that God says, go, leave everything, go to the place I'll show you, and this is what I'll do for you. I'm going to do more through you, Abram, than you ever could have asked or that you ever could have imagined. You need to trust me, but I know what I'm doing. So what does Abram do in verse 4 as we get to our next point on cost? On cost. In verse 4, what does Abram do? Abram, what's that word say? Went. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. God spoke, Abram obeyed, and this act changed everything. Abram heard God's call. He received God's promise and he obeyed. That's it. Wasn't complicated, but it was extremely costly. Giving up everything you ever know, everything you'd ever worked for. Abram's not making just a spiritual move. It's a financial risk and a social risk and a physical risk. He walks away from security and status and family protection, and he did it at 75. He didn't say what I think I would be likely to say at 75, which is I'm too old for that. He didn't say I'd prefer to retire. He simply obeyed even when it meant giving up everything. The Christian life is one where God initiates a call. God initiates an act. God reaches to us before we reach to him. God makes promises to us before we even follow him. But faith in God always costs something. What does it cost you? Here's how Jesus puts it. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Following Jesus will cost you. If your faith costs you nothing, it's probably worth the same. It will cost you comfort, choosing service over convenience. Some of you will choose to step out and to connect with others, or you'll help someone in their time of need, not when it's comfortable for you, but when it's necessary as an act of faith and trust. For some of you, it will cost you your plans. You've got a story. You've been writing your story. You kind of like your story. You haven't arrived where you wanted to arrive just yet, but give it a few more years, a couple more chapters, and you'll get there. Happiness is just around the corner. I can't tell you how many times I've sat across the table from someone who has confessed to me that they just thought that if they got to where they are now, they would really be happy, only to discover that they're not. For some of you, it will cost you your plans as you lay down your personal ambition to follow where God leads. For some of you, it's going to cost you your reputation. We talk about this relatively often. You'll be mocked and teased and made fun of for holding to biblical convictions in this world. It feels strange and odd and kind of backwards and traditional. Too many people in our city fail to recognize that it is the secret to the fullest life. Obedience is always worth the cost. Where is Jesus calling you to obedience? Is there an area of your life where you're tempted to say, not yet, Lord? What would it look like for you to take a step of faith this week? Following Jesus will cost you, but no matter what you come up with for what it will cost you, it's nothing compared to Abram. He goes with Sarai, his wife, his nephew Lot, and their possessions. And in verse 5, it says that they took all that they had acquired, all the people they had acquired, the people who worked for him. Abram clearly stood up at one point and said, hey, everybody, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is God's going to do something amazing. The bad news is we're all leaving tomorrow, and we're going to set out 400 miles on foot to a land that I'm not sure exists quite yet, but God has made that promise. Who's with me? And for some reason, people said, we're with you. We're going. Abram is a kind of evangelist. They leave Haran. They journey southward towards Canaan. They travel 400 miles on a promise. Here's what I love. I love that Abraham doesn't know where he's going, but he does know who's going with him. Sometimes we do not know where we are going in life, but we know the people who are going with us. Do you have people in your life who are going with you? We introduced Christian as a member. Part of the reason we do church membership is because we believe that every person in this lonely city desperately needs to be a part of a community that says, I don't know where the Lord is taking you, but I'm going with you. I'll be right there to pray with you, right there to support you, right there to encourage you, right there to remember, help you remember that God is still working in your life and that God's better is better and that he fulfills his promises and that he is good. I know you, I see you, I'm here with you, I'll be with you. They travel 75 more miles through Canaan. And in verse 6, it says that they get to Shechem. Shechem on the map is at the north part of Canaan. And they arrive at the Oak of Moreh. If you're reading your Bible in Genesis in a Bible reading plan, you probably skip that without recognizing the detail that's put there. The Oak of Moreh is a Canaanite shrine. Sits at the north part of the Canaanite land. Abram is headed to a new land, and one of the first things he encounters is a tree that's a shrine of a people who worship very differently than he does. But if there are shrines, there are people. And they discover, as the next verse says, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Imagine this. God says, Abram, leave everything. I'm taking you to a new land. And when you arrive, you discover there are already people in that land. Those people are famous at this time for practicing great wickedness. Imagine you booked a hotel room. You flied into some sort of part of the world where you're excited. You've arrived only to discover that someone already has your room. And then you hear strange noises coming from the room. And people start walking around the lobby going, did you hear what they're doing in room 234? I heard they're sacrificing children in there. And then someone says, hey, that's your room. You get to stay in that room. How many of you would say, I'd like a different room? Do you have any clean, empty rooms? That will be my new room. God sends Abram to a land that's already occupied with Canaanites. And what does Abram do? He consecrates it. Notice verses 7 to 9. To consecrate something is to declare something sacred. In verse 7, what happens with Abram? The Lord appears to him. Abram's probably feeling this sense of, well, Lord, you've called me to Canaan. You've said that through me you're going to build a nation and I'm going to be a blessing, but there's people here. And then God shows up and says to Abram, to your offspring I will give this land. And so what does Abram do? He built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he goes to the hill country on the east coast of Bethel. And what does he do? He builds an altar there to the Lord and calls upon the name of the Lord. God says this land might be occupied now, and there are a lot of unknowns for Abram, and things may seem impossible, but I'm going to do something through you, Abram, in this land. So Abram builds an altar at Shechem. There's like this oak that's a shrine to pagan gods. And what does Abram do? He just starts building an altar to the Lord right next to it. And then he heads a little south. And what does he do? He builds another altar to the Lord in Bethel. What is he doing? Abram is reclaiming the land. Abram is going from north to south, covering the land, reclaiming it as he testifies to his trust in God. He is dedicating every part of the land to which he has access. He is, as one said, perfuming it with the odor of his faith. Abram sees an altar to a pagan god, and Abram says, this land belongs to the Lord. We're going to worship him here. Abram is proclaiming, I trust what God is doing. I believe in God. I will follow God. He doesn't just pass through Canaan. He worships his way through Canaan. He builds altars proclaiming each time, this land belongs to God. This same act of consecration is what we do when we pray in our homes together with our families. We say, this home belongs to God. It's what we do when we gather on Sundays to sing and to worship and to study and to pray. We say, this church belongs to God. It's what we do when we love and protect our wives, when we respect and adore our husbands, when we raise and train our children, when we share Christ with our neighbors, when we look for those who are weak and poor and we are generous and caring for them, when we practice radical kindness and radical courage. With each of those acts, we are perfuming Los Angeles with the fragrance of Christ that says, this land belongs to the Lord. And we live our lives in such a way as to say to the world, you can say what you want about it, but we will worship the Lord here. We will show the world what it looks like when people encounter and are transformed by Christ. Let me ask you, where in your life do you need to build an altar? Where in your life needs an act of devotion and commitment? Is there anywhere in your life that needs an altar? Is there a place that you need to add to your home a sense that this house is going to be a house where we are going to pray and worship? Maybe you need to begin to invigorate prayer and worship into your home. How about your job? Have you consecrated your job? When you show up at work, are there specific commitments that you are committed to practicing as a Christian that others know about? Are you the kind of person who shows up in work, who tells the truth? Are you the kind of person who practices fairness, who keeps your word, who defends the weak, who sacrifices for others? Are you generous and do people know it? How about your neighborhood? Do you pray for your neighbors? Do you know their names? How about your phone? Is your phone consecrated? Have you sanctified your feeds? Do you follow accounts that seem to draw you away from the God who made you and knows you? Abram is building altars. He says that the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Abram trusts that God is going to bless the world through him. He does not know how, but he trusts God. Abram is obedient. His obedience is great. And I confess that when I spend time in this chapter and I look at how easily and quickly Abram obeys and I look at myself, I am very clearly convinced that I do not have what Abram has. Have you felt that as we're reading this text? A deep admiration for a kind of faith that you can't aspire to? Man, I wish I could just go when God says go. I wish I could just let go of the things I hold on to. I wish I could trust God, but I'm struggling. Abram has great faith, but he doesn't have perfect faith. But you should know, if you know your Bible and you've been a part of this church at all for any amount of time, Abram, it's not really about Abram. Abram is pointing us to the one who would have perfect faith, Christ. Jesus's obedience, as you know, is perfect. My obedience is not. Abram's isn't even, but Jesus is. Abram is promised a great name, but Jesus will be given the name above every name. Abram was promised a land. Jesus came to inherit the whole earth. Abram built altars pointing forward to worship. Jesus became an altar that secures our worship forever. So if you're here and you do not know Jesus, if you are not a believer, I want you to know that God calls you not first to a place, but to himself, to leave self-rule and come to Christ in faith. And if you are here and you are a Christian, I want you to lift your eyes this morning, knowing that your faith may feel so small. Your obedience may feel so costly. But the God who called Abram calls you to Christ. He is faithful for you. He paid the cost for you. And in righteousness, the Spirit who empowered Abraham's faith now lives in you. This isn't just Abraham's story, it's our story. because of Christ, we are heirs of the promise that God made to Abram. Galatians 3:29 says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to promise. And Jesus's call is now our call. His mission is now our mission. His blessing is now our blessing. Jesus is reclaiming all of the earth, making disciples of all nations through us. So go this week, wherever the Lord sends you, with open hands and eyes of faith, and go perfume wherever God sends you this week with the odor of your faith, until every corner of this city and every nation of the world declares, the earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you recognizing that we are weak, but you are strong. We read about Abram and his faith, his obedience, and the cost. You are the God who calls us from unknowns, from knowns into unknowns. And we don't know what you have for us, but we know you. So I pray that you would draw people to yourself this morning, that they would trust you with their future, knowing and believing that what you have for them is better than what they would build for themselves. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us the courage to let go of some things that we hold on to that we don't want to cost us anything. Allow us to give that over to you this morning in faith and trust, and help us to be a kind of people who, by the way we live and the way we speak and the way we love and the way we care, show the world that we are your people, that you are good, and that this land is yours. Help us to be a people who consecrate the places where we find ourselves, believing that you are the God who sends us. Help us to make disciples of all nations. Help us to be a people who have the faith, like Abraham, that comes only through faith in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us. Hope to meet you soon.